Welcome to Westgate Messages Plus, where we share our Sunday messages and bonus content. We hope you enjoy this deeper dive into God's Word and how it transforms our everyday lives. Thanks so much for tuning in.
I got to share with you, we are so excited. God's doing some great things. We have a team in Tanzania. Be praying for them. They're actually in church today with this Tanzanian church that Mama Betty's a part of. We have a group going to, Ethiopia with the Bible studies being brought there. We talked about Peru last week. We did the whole global partner update and you gave gifts to help build a school that is going to be both for agriculture and for training the Bible in the jungle. And it's so needed. They're bringing people in from around that area in that jungles of Peru. We have a group, Poland. You can just talk to Carol and Becky Miller when they go there, the Snuffers as well. God has been doing great things. Just yesterday on 36 in Lyndale, we partnered with these churches in Minneapolis, and God has taken this hotspot, and it's been incredible to see how just the presence of Him through His people has transformed this area in what God is doing there. I could go on with Mobile Hope and what God is doing for refugees, and at work with another group with that as well. You saw what God's doing with our youth. God is at work with our kids downstairs right now. All these different things are going on. God is doing things among us. And I just want to share with you, we're in a place where financially we do need your help. I think Luke said it best, we put a lot of fuel, all within budget, to kind of lift off. But I just would love for you to consider how God might stir in your heart. If you can bless in some way at this time, we would love it. So just be praying about that and give thought to that, because God is doing great things, and we are excited about that. I just wanted you to know I am excited. Well, you can hear it in Luke, right? You can hear it in our voices. God's at work. Okay, now I need to share with you. Grace and I had a fight last week. We haven't had one really for a while. And it was over something really silly. It was how to dispose of something. And you know, it's so silly. And what made it even sillier is that I was right. Would you like the mic, Grace? But I got to share with you, having been married and worked through this, one of the things that we do know from the Word of God, from this higher place that Andrea talked about, that God has called us to, is that God has made the two one. The Word of God says that, and there's a one fleshness. And we don't always, I should say, I don't always act real well. I don't treasure my wife the way I should. And that whole thing wasn't about being right, but isn't it weird how you want to be right and how that can force division? And just knew, we've learned through the years that God has made us one. Now it's our responsibility to choose humility, to choose love, to choose kindness, to choose understanding and empathy, to use all the tools that are necessary so that we can communicate, because the goal of our marriage is to be connected. Just like we're to be connected to Jesus, who says, I am the vine, you are the branches, and then calls us to live in love, so also we're to be connected to one another. And what we're going to look at today, the importance of identity, is knowing what the Word of God has to say about us, about our family as church, about who we are in unity together. It's all about this sense of what God has done in and through us, that we are a dwelling of His. And so we're going to look at that. And I just want to review really quickly. We have made it clear that Ephesians 1 through 3, it was so clear to me this summer when last spring when I was just reading through it. And then I thought, man, God is saying I need to teach this. And it was really what was so interesting last spring. I began to see it in a light I'd never read it before. It was all about identity, who you are. Do you know that what you do, what you do is not based on what you know. Most often, what you do is based on what you believe. A lot of you know about what it means to have healthy, connected relationships, and what you know a whole lot of stuff. I mean, some of you have been in church and heard lessons. You've read the Bible. You know that you shouldn't give in to lust. You know that you shouldn't be greedy. You know, I mean, we know all these things, but the Word of God says we can know a lot, but what you do is based on what you believe. And one thing we do know is that the Word of God has told us that in an instant, who we are can change. You can change today by opening your heart to Jesus and allowing Him to allow His Spirit to dwell within you. And He says, therefore you are a new creation. It's in Corinthians 5:17. Therefore you are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All those old things have passed away. You've been made new. Something this earth hadn't seen until Jesus walked it as this new man creation and then made it possible for every person to become this new creation so that from the eyes of God you can be what God has called you to be. If you believe it. And what you might think about is, well, I understand I'm this new creation. God sees me as new. He sees me as holy, as a saint. He sees me as one who is loved and all these different things. And I'm learning how to believe it. That's the process of walking out your new identity. That's what happens when you get to Ephesians 4. Paul changes tone after a whole chapter's on identity. He begins to talk about not identity any longer, but what your identity will begin to help you do. Because as you trust it and walk in it and believe it and know it, and I don't know of any other way to get to know this but by getting to know God's Word, spending time in His Word alone and with other people, praying through His Word, all the disciplines of the Spirit, worshiping on a regular basis. It's foolish to think that you're going to grow into your identity in our culture of individuality that I can just do this on my own in church. It's just somewhat, all these things are important. None of them singly, like you miss a Sunday or something. But the lifestyle that Jesus always showed us throughout Luke, it said, as was His custom, He was in a habit of doing things because God allows for us to outsource our life in such a way to our mind that creates habits. And now what He's doing is He's taking this new person, this new creation that He sees you. He's planted the seed of righteousness within your heart so that now it can grow into your actions as He changes your mind and your thinking. So when we get to Ephesians 4, He'll start saying this. He'll say it also in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so here's just a quick, run through of where we've been, just a quick tour. Ephesians chapter 1, and we got up to chapter 2 verse 10, but chapter 1 is all about this sense of identity. In one long 220 word sentence, beginning in verse 3, going to verse 14, Paul has this run-on sentence that in your Bible, if you read it, they'll put in punctuations because good English people can't stand run-on sentences. But Paul was just writing at a flurry, and it goes in the Greek as one run-on sentence, and he's saying things like, you're God's child. You're joined to Christ. He's your brother. You have a big brother who really watches over you. The Holy Spirit has been released, and He has been deposited, he says, in you. And all God's power is accessible to you, even the power that raised Jesus from the dead. And all the resources of God are available to live out in your new identity. Ephesians 1:3 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms. So the way to say that is all around us in the Spirit. We can walk in the Spirit. He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You have everything you need for your new identity to become realized in this life not fully realize till we see Jesus face to face. I don't believe anyone will become perfect here. But we can become deeply mature in the Spirit, and that's what he's calling us to be as people. And so in Ephesians 1, he just lists this thing, and he gets to Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm so grateful Luke shared this passage of scripture, verses 1 through 10, and it's all about, he's been saying, here's who you are. You will always do what you believe, not what you know. So believe this, your identity, chapter 1. Chapter 2, the first 10 verses, is all about what you were. He says, remember what you were. You were dead. Spiritually, you were not alive to God, but Jesus came, and it's through your faith, not your works, lest any person could ever boast, but through your trust in Jesus, what you believe in what Jesus has done and who you are according to him, that he makes you this incredible poetic work. He makes your life a work of art in his eyes as he has planned for you to change the world around you as you are changing in him. Does that make sense? So you get to chapter 2, verse 10, and it ends this way. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things, because of what we believe, what's happened to us, that he planned for us long ago. But before Paul begins it to go any further, he has to stop. What we don't understand in the Greek is that when he uses the word you, he's always speaking like a southerner. It's always y'all. It should read in our Bibles, y'all. We are one of the most individualistic cultures that has ever been on this planet Earth. The Wild West, and we're proud of it, and there's God did great things, and there was good things that have happened in this, but one thing that we have lost, and that people are hungry for, Gen Z and the gens below it are hungry for this, and that's community. A place where y'all believe Jesus together. And it's real. And it's not phony, but it's authentic, and people hunger for this kind of life. People who don't know Jesus hunger for this kind of life. And however you think church should be done, the one reality is that people come together around Jesus, and when we do that, God's presence shows up. So if you look at verses 11 through 22, we're going to read these, and I'm going to ask you to put it on the screen. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to read it from the message. And he says, don't take any of this for granted. It was only yesterday you, outsiders to God's way, had no idea of any of this. Didn't know the first thing about the way God works. Hadn't the faintest idea of Christ. So he's talking to non-Jews, right? You knew nothing of that rich history of God's covenants and promises in Israel. Hadn't a clue about what God was doing in the world at large. Now, because of Christ dying that death, shedding the blood, you who were once out of it altogether are in on everything. The Messiah has made things up between us so that we're now together on this, both non-Jewish outsiders and Jewish insiders. He tore down the wall we used to keep each other at a distance. He repealed the law code and had become so clogged with fine print and footnotes that it hindered more than it helped. Then he started over. Instead of continuing with two groups of people separated by centuries of animosity and suspicion, he created a new kind of human being, a fresh start for everybody. Christ brought us together through his death on the cross. The cross got us to embrace, and that was the end of the hostility. Christ came and preached peace to you outsiders and peace to us insiders. He treated us as equals. And so made us equals. Through him, we both share the same spirit and have equal access to the Father. That's plain enough, isn't it? You're no longer wandering exiles outside the heavenly realm. This kingdom of faith is now your home. It's your home country. You're no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong here with as much right to the name Christian as anyone. God is building a home. And he's using us all, irrespective of how we got here. in what he is building. He used the apostles and prophets for the foundation. Now he's using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that holds all parts together. And we see it taking shape day after day, a holy temple built by God, all of us built into it, a temple in which God is quite at home. The NIV says where he dwells in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are glad you're here. It's not in a building that you house yourself. It's in us, y'all. The Spirit of God's here. And we ask, Spirit of God, that you would teach us what we need to know in these few moments. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As you're seated, I'm going to say when we get to the end of the service, one thing I want you to think about from a practical exercise of what I'm going to call you to do is to be on the best you can, on the lookout for outsiders. Okay? I don't care if it's here when they come into the building. I don't care if it's at work where they feel outside. I'm not talking about a Christian, non-Christian thing at all right now. I'm talking about what the love of Jesus does is look for outsiders. And he's calling each one of you to dwell in the Spirit and to include people into it. So let's look at this. I want to share with you. Wow, how do I get to where I want to go? Let's get down to what's most important. Okay, here's three things, three truths of your identity. One is this, that he talks about here, the fact that you are, y'all are God's, part of God's family. That's what Ephesians 2:13 sums up. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. See, the Jews grew up with God. They knew all about God. They actually had experienced at a time in their history when their father, Abraham, was chosen to come out from the world and to become a man who had a family that began to know the goodness and blessing of God. He was chosen not because he was great or he had anything, but God chose him. And then from that, he chose a man named Moses to be the leader of a, not a family now, but a nation. And of that nation, he gave the laws and the covenants and the sacrificial system and all these things so that they would be to the world an example, a light that people could look in and go, these people have God with them. And then that person, Moses, and the nation became this great land where it ruled in the Middle East, in the hub of the whole Middle Eastern world, through a man named David. And this David had a kingdom. And in this kingdom, it was to give glory to God in such ways they saw the wisdom of God through Psalm and others in ways they never did and never could have experienced if it wasn't for God coming and setting himself in this kingdom. And all this choice of God was for one purpose, to bring people inside, close to him, close to his heart. But whenever you're chosen, anybody get chosen to sit in first class when you fly? I remember the first few times I was flying a lot, and I remember the first few times I would sit up there and I'd go, man, I'm special. You know, I just got upgraded. But I was feeling special, like, yeah, the hoi polloi, the common people, put them in the back. How stupid. It wasn't about me. And what happens to people, you and me, to the Jews, was that they began to start feeling that they were special because they had something, because God chose them, and it was about maybe something in them. And he said, not at all. The whole reason, Abraham and Moses, the nation, and David, the kingdom, and all this was chosen was in order to be a vehicle to a person named Jesus Christ who would be ruled over a whole universe. The whole universe would be ruled by him. And everybody and anybody who wanted to could come in. And they weren't just Jews, and any outsider could come in. And he wanted you to know that you're a part of the family of God. And so I just have to say, and I'll put it this way, anyone who has been a part of the church, and you haven't, and let's say you haven't grown up like some people in a Christian family, or you've never attended Sunday school, or you've never gone to youth group, that just wasn't a part of your life. And when you actually attended a church for the first time, you felt like a what? A little bit like an outsider, right? Or think of it this way. Anyone, you see them, they speak freely about Jesus in spiritual manners. They use big words like redemption, sanctification, missiology, ecclesiology, eschatology. And they use words like infra and supra and sub-lapsarianism. Right? And you feel a little bit lost because you're not even sure what it means when they say sanctification. And you feel a little bit on the outside. Anyone who has no trouble praying out loud. Think of that person. They just stand up and they pray up in front of others. And they freely quote scriptures. And they're able to flip open their Bible whenever the person says, here's the book and the chapter and the verse. And they can get right to Hezekiah 2:16. Anybody know that? Do that? If you guys are too smart for me. Because Hezekiah isn't a book in the Bible. But you see people do that and you go, man, I'm feeling on the outside. You aren't. None of that stuff is anything to do with being close to God. There is only one thing that allows you to be a part of the family of God. And that is to have His Spirit birthed into you, to regenerate you, to make you a new creation by your faith in Jesus Christ. And guess what? Church people who can say the big words and can pray the prayers out loud and can find the scripture real easily. Great, God gave you that. But those of you who can't, or you don't, or you're on live stream and I'm even afraid to come to a church, you are a part of God's family by one simple thing. Faith in Jesus. Simply. Amen? Now there's a second thing that I want to share with you, and that is that you are one in Christ. And that's a very important thing. You are one in Christ. We are united in Jesus. He is our peace that we're told. Not all families experience that kind of unity, right? I shared with you as I started that my wife and I had a fight. You know what? People here, you have difficulties with people. Not everybody sees eye to eye. And not everyone experiences that kind of unity. But guess what? It doesn't matter. In Jesus, you are one. And now what's called and required of you is to get over yourself. It's the same thing in a marriage. Can't tell you how hard it was to get over myself, and I'm still trying to do that. Because I thought that was the right way to dispose of something. Stupid. We get offended so easily. And He calls us into a kind of oneness that doesn't divide us, but calls us, and you get into Ephesians chapter 4, what He says. He says, He doesn't say, try and make unity. He says, keep the unity. It's already been done in Jesus. Jesus is our peace. Now it's just up to you to forgive. It's up to you to begin to start, you know, being less offended and taking the bait of Satan that hooks you to cause you to go, well, I'm not going to talk to that person ever again. We are one in Christ, old to young. Do you know that before I took this church, I was down at Trinity running a school in South Florida. I knew that God was calling me back here. I wasn't quite sure at the time. And then all of a sudden I got a call from this church to come and to be, you know, to think about being their pastor. It was like a 9-month period for me. I had a guy I didn't know very well. I prayed with him. He was a guy who prayed in the spirit. I mean, I didn't know him, and he just said, can I pray with you? You know, he called me pastor. No, he didn't. He called me, he was known as doctor down there. It was a, titles down in that area were really big. And so he said, can I pray with you, Dr. Meyer? I said, yeah, fine. And, I'm not free, and you gotta meet at 6:30 in the morning, because I was the only time I had that day. He comes and, man, he prayed a long prayer. I was really moved by it. And then he comes and he meets me about 3 weeks later, and he says to me, you know what? And I hadn't told him anything about this church that had contacted me. He says, you're gonna go to a church. It's going to be a church where God wants you to build multi-generational. And it's going to be a church where they're going to see unity. And there's going to be a church where they're going to see people worshiping in God. I didn't experience that for a whole long time in this church, neither did many of you. But because so many of you and all of us in humility said, let's learn how to love each other and stay together and stick together and work through this, God is doing a great thing. Because it's not about us trying to make oneness. It's about us keeping oneness by being committed to Jesus and to one another. You're one in Christ. Let me give you one last thing. And it's just simply this. You are a dwelling of God. You are individually a light, says in the Word of God. And in many ways, we are a gate, and yet Jesus is the gate. Individually, where you go, everywhere you step your foot, you bring the presence of God, or you have the opportunity to bring the presence of God. You get to bring humility and kindness and love and to be able to speak the truth in love and not judgmental, but just how, it's all about how do you connect with hearts and cause people to know there's a greater connection than your hearts. It's a connection to Jesus. You get to bring the presence of God. And I expect you to do that when you go places. But here's something you need to know. In the greatest way, we here are the dwelling of God. Not just us, but all churches, especially if we join together. We are the dwelling of God. And that's what he tells us here. And I read the scripture for you. You can read it over again. This is not what I'm saying alone. This is not some bright theologian who's declaring it. This is not some truth that has been passed down by traditions that we should hold to. This is what God says. This is what the Jesus declared. This is what the Holy Spirit has revealed. This is what the Bible exclaims. You all, where the Spirit is, we are the dwelling where the Spirit is present. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are a brick in the building of the house of God. You are a member of the household of God. And we will learn how to commit to each other. We will learn how to agree to disagree. We will learn the best we can how to honor each other around the mission God has given us. He's using us all, irrespective of how we got here, in what he is building. And in him, you too, says Paul, are being built together to become a dwelling which God lives by his Spirit. With all the diversity of thought, of gifts and talents and color and traditions and backgrounds and economic capacities, even political differences, it does not matter. There is something greater than all of that. And that is the oneness that we have because we are part of the family of God where the Holy Spirit dwells. Now, you know this, many of you. We are told that people will recognize that you're a follower of Jesus. They will know that you're a disciple by what? Yeah, your love. Not your political views, your religious traditions, even your moral stances, but your life filled with the love that is expressing love. And so, Taylor, I'm going to ask you to come up, and you guys will lead us in this, and I just have to tell you one thing about Taylor. He is one of those guys who you can know he's a follower of Jesus because he has the ministry of hugs. Right?
Yeah. Yes.
But you don't know this. There was a song written in a minor key. It has kind of a chant cadence to it. It's called, we will know their disciples by your love. It actually has been changed. It's being a hit song now. They will know your disciples. We will know your Christians by your hugs. Yeah. Right?
Yeah.
You got to write that.
I did. You just said it. Oh man, this passage, you guys, is just ridiculously good. What it means for us and what it means for the world. I just have to read that again. The ending of verse 2 in Ephesians. Christ brought us together through his death on the cross. The cross got us to embrace, and that was the end of the hostility. Christ came and preached Peace to you outsiders and peace to us insiders. He treated us as equals and so made us equals. Through him, we both share the same spirit and have equal access to the Father. That's plain enough, isn't it? I love that. It's so simple. It's not easy, but it is so simple. You are no longer wandering exiles. This kingdom of faith is now your home country. You're no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong right here. With as much right to the name Christian as anyone, God is building a home. He's using us all, irrespective of how we got here. He's using us all in what he's building. He used the apostles and the prophets for the foundation. Now he's using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that holds all of the parts together. We see it taking shape day after day, a holy temple built by God. All of us built into it, a temple in which God is quite at home. I don't think there's any better news than that. That Jesus came and took this society, this culture, this way that we've been living in hostility, and he said, no, I'm going to turn that upside down. And the people that have been labeled as outsiders now have an invitation in. And that invitation to us as Christians, as followers of Jesus, to be that love into the world, that invitation requires one massive shift in our mindset, and that is how we see people around us. The invitation is no longer to see people as outsiders, people that are different than us, that look different than us, that vote different than us. The invitation in Ephesians 2 is see them now as children of God. And I have a short story I want to share. As we were reading this passage, prepping for this Sunday, I was just reminded of a season in my life where God did that flip for me and helped me understand what seeing people is like. So 8 years ago, I was working at Church of the Open Door in Maple Grove, and I got an email from one of our members asking if I would like to be a part of a camp that he runs. It's a summer camp in Alexandria for 1 week. And it's a camp for adults with disabilities. Or as my friend Nils puts it, people with a special ability to transmit love. So this email, Rennie wanted to have a band come and do a live concert on Monday night of this camp. So he asked if my band would want to go. And we said yes. And this was a population of people I had never spent time with. So we went and we played the most ridiculous concert of all time. And just fell in love with these friends, with the special ability to transmit love. And I asked Rennie, I said, is anybody spending the rest of the week here doing music or leading worship? And he said, no, we just play YouTube videos. So I said, I would love to stay. I'll take the week off and I'd like to stay and just spend the whole week with you. And I learned a lot about leading worship in that week. I get up on stage and I have my guitar, and the second my foot hit the stage, 20 campers would rush the stage uninvited. And they would stand next to me, they'd hold me, they'd grab my guitar as I'm playing, they'd scream lyrics to a completely different song than what we were singing. And it was insane how beautiful it was. That was the love of God displayed through people for me. And I had this phenomenal week. And we get to the end of the week, and Rennie has me share with all the leaders, Taylor, what was your experience this week? And I was reflecting back on my community at Open Door, and I said, man, this is a population of people I have never really experienced or spent time with. I don't think we have any people with disabilities at my church. So 2 days go by. I'm leading worship that Sunday. This is not a joke. 10 people I noticed. People in wheelchairs. People with Down syndrome. People with cerebral palsy. People with MMR. Our church was full of people with the special ability to transmit love. And it's not because they just showed up that Sunday. It's just because I failed to see them. It was so easy to see people just like me. It was so easy to see my friends every Sunday. People that I would consider insiders. People who are Christians. And in this moment, God said, I love that. I love all those people, but I need you to see some of these unseen people, people that have been labeled outsiders. And it completely changed my entire life. And it was something, it was unknown to me. I didn't know that I was missing this. But these friends are the love of God. That's exactly what it looks like right there. So we're going to sing a song called The One You Love. And the invitation to all y'all is two things. One, I just want you to take this in. Listen to the lyrics. Feel the song. Consider how God has changed you. How the love of God has changed you. That's a big idea, big concept, but try to bring it home. How has the love of God changed you personally? And two, who is God inviting you to see? So if we truly are one, and Christ has made us one, so that's not even a question. If we are one, how are we seeing the people around us? So how has the love of God changed you, and who is he inviting you to see? Thank you.